So we are looking again, still at the Old Testament, still doing an overview. And if you open up your Bibles to the table of contents, you'll know that we're moving on to another section, a new section this morning. What section, you say? We're moving on to the section of poetry. So we're going to be looking at Job through the Song of Solomon, and looking at passages from those books, and just again briefly introducing this section of Scripture. Now, what is different about this section of Scripture as opposed to what we're looking at in the books of the law or in the books of history? What's different just in the nature of these books? Is anything different or same old, same old? We're dealing with what? We call it wisdom literature. Why do we call it that? What's that?
Because wise people wrote it.
Excellent, yes. And then we have men like Solomon and David that were writers in this. There are some other people that also contributed to these works. And we see it as wisdom literature. We're dealing with poetry. And we're dealing with these kind of wise sayings. So it's not narrative so much, as it is very different in just in its type of language that we see in these books. Also, as far as the books are concerned, they're organized very differently. We'll kind of look at some of that this morning as well. So looking at the book of Job, we have some narrative, but this book of Job is a little bit different than most books. And it helps if I turn my remote on. Book of Job is different than most books in that it's very different. And we look at the purpose of Job. Was Job on trial? What's the Cliff Notes version of the book of Job? What's the Cliff Notes version of the book of Job? Anybody? Do y'all know Cliff Notes? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about, if you know Cliff Notes. All right, yes, okay. What is the short Reader's Digest version of the book of Job? Yes. Yeah. Yes. So we have Satan saying, God saying to Satan, what have you been up to? And Satan said, oh, just wandering about. And God's like, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous guy. And Satan's like, well, he's righteous because you're protecting him. And if he took all that away, then, you know, he wouldn't be the case. I can make him curse you. And so God said, all right, try it. And then took all his stuff away and didn't affect him physically. And then Satan said, well, you know, if I affected him physically, you know, and God said, all right, try it. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. And he tries it. And then Job is in this kind of situation and talking with his friends, and you see that here in the contents. We have this prologue about the dialogue there, and then you have Job's discussion with his friends. Then this young guy Elihu, who seems to have been waiting in the wings, eventually comes in and said, all right, stop, let me tell you how this is supposed to go down. And then you have God speaks, and when God speaks, it's pretty awesome. Some of my favorite parts of Scripture are when God begins to speak in the book of Job. But in this context, you have what are his friends arguing from? What are they saying? Bad things happened to you because what? You've been a bad boy. So you've been bad, and so all these bad things. You must have been really bad for all your children to die, your livestock, everything be taken from you, your health being physically. I mean, what is he doing physically? He's sitting in ashes and scraping his boils with a pot shard. So he must have been really bad, right? He must have been really bad, as according to his friends. And do we still think that, or do people at large still think that way today? That good things happen to good people and bad things happen to bad people? Does that correlate? No, right? It does not. And even Jesus says that is not the case. When we look at Luke chapter 13, the tower that fell on people and the people that were killed by Pilate, and people around them said, well, these guys must have been bad. And Jesus said, no, they were not more evil than anybody else. But you need to repent because it could happen to you. And then when the man born blind, everybody's like, well, he's blind because he sinned. Even the disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind, right? And no, none of that. Jesus says, nobody sinned, right? It's just bad things can happen to good people, all right? Bad things can happen to good people. And some of you are saying, amen, all right? So we know that happens because life, right? So it is not does not correlate, but that's what his friends are trying to say. And look at some passages that kind of talk about this. Again, God saying, the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Well, there's none like him on the earth. And imagine God saying this about you. Like, this is God talking about you. Would that be kind of awesome? I think that'd be awesome. If God wrote your headstone, what would he be writing? Consider my servant Job. There's none like him. And so this is a great commentary on Job. So we know Job is a righteous guy, and we know his friends are arguing from a flawed viewpoint, right? And so consider my servant Job. Chapter 2, this is, you know, great moral support from the wife in this trying situation. The wife comes in to aid and says, curse God and die, right? And she's like, thanks, appreciate that, hun, right? You know, not really the type of message you want to hear when you're already down. It's kind of kicking somebody when you're down, because he's holding on to God, right? He's lost everything, and he's holding on to God.
So did she.
So did she, yes, so did she. She lost her children. She lost her livelihood. She lost everything. And she's arguing out of hurt as well. So we can't, you know, just minimize her loss either. But here are two responses in a situation where children are lost, families go through trials. Here are two responses. One would say, curse God and die. The other said, hold on. So he's holding on. And it's hard. Even with his friends in chapter 16, he said, I've heard many such things. Sorry comforters are you all. Is there no limit to windy words or the plagues that you answer? So have you, anybody have friends like this? Sorry comforters? Bless their hearts, right? I know there's sometimes people, you're going through something that you can't fathom. You're going through something that's really hard and difficult, and friends want to help. They want to say the right thing, and they come up and they say the wrong thing at the wrong time, right? And you want to say this to them, sorry, comforter, you are, right? But in some cases, in this case, no. In this case, they were saying the wrong things because they thought they had what? They thought they had the answers. They thought they knew what was going on. And that's, you know, sometimes we argue from a standpoint where we think we know what's happening, and then come to find out we don't know what's happening, and we have been guilty of being maybe a sorry comforter in the past as well. But Job the whole time is crying out for something that we have. What is he crying out for in these passages? What is he crying out for? So God has afflicted him. He is righteous in his mind. Who's what? What's that? Explanation. We want, why is this happening? Who will talk to God for me? I want a mediator. I want somebody, a go-between between me and God. I want somebody to argue on my behalf. That's a blessing that we have, right, in Christ. Christ having been here. And this is an important passage. Look in Job 19:25. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives. Does that sound familiar? Seems like I think we sing that from time to time. I know that my Redeemer lives. And we were singing that song. Did you know Job is the one that said that? I know my Redeemer lives. And so he wants this mediator is a theme throughout the book of Job. Also, you get into God begins to talk, right? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Would you want to hear that from God? Would you want to, it's him, it's not me, I promise. Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Now, gird up your loins. and I will ask you and instruct me. What begins to take place in this section of Scripture? What is God doing with Job? Is he answering him? What does he begin to do? I will ask you, and you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? On what? Where is it? Its basis sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What is he doing to Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What is he doing to Job? Job has cried out and has an accusation against God. He's putting Job in his place. And he begins to talk about all these mighty things. And it is awesome to read these things and think about God doing these mighty things. And some of them which are ahead of their scientific... A lot of these have scientific foreknowledge that they couldn't at the time have known about the stars singing to one another. The stars do actually sing to one another. There is a language that... Or not language, sorry, but a noise that comes from the stars, and they sing to each other. Nobody could have known that except that it was inspired. But that's another lesson altogether. And by the way, don't let anybody tell you that Leviathan... is a crocodile and that kind of stuff. Please don't let them say that this is an elephant. Please, please, please. Even some of our own brethren have said this, and I just facepalm. The dinosaurs, people, dinosaurs, please. All right. So a crocodile does not have the power that Leviathan describes, nor the elephant that is described about the behemoth. So just side note, my own little soapbox. We'll move on. So. Look at this and look at God answering. Who are you to question me? Who is the clay to say to the master, you didn't do that right? Who is the child to say to the parent, no? Anyway, y'all are looking at my mom right now. Anyway, so you can't. Those are things that don't work. And so God is putting Job in his place. If you want a fun read, if you want to read something that's just awesome, read these last few passages in Job. All right, moving on. Another passage. Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. Again, this is what God is trying to get across to Job in this moment. So you can't talk to God that way. And then how does Job eventually answer that? I'm sorry. is how he kind of responds. I spoke out of turn. And you see Job restored to his place. So the book of Job, a great book. And we'll see some of those same kind of themes repeated in the Psalms. So we move over to the Psalms. You have the heart of the righteous as they react to the struggles of living righteous lives. So that's a really... The Psalms, as far as purpose, every psalm has its own individual kind of purpose and context, right? The book of Psalms is a collection of psalms. So every book has its... Every psalm has its own individual purpose. But as far as an overall theme, it's how righteous people reacted to different situations in their life with either death or wondering, why do the rich people prosper and those who are righteous don't? You know, have you ever had that question? The Psalms talk about that. Where God is my refuge. So there's all these different things, themes that are happening in the book of Psalms. And the book itself is divided up into five different books, sub-books, categories. And as far as authors, we have David, as a writer in the majority. They have other authors that are named in the book of Psalms. The subtitle or the little headings on the Psalms were something that were written much later than the actual text was written. They are not necessarily inspired, those headings, but we do learn as tradition what some say about these books. But we have various authors, not just David writing all of these. They actually mention other people as far as authors in these psalms. But it's a collection of psalms. And as far as in which ones are important, we have some that are more popular than others. Look at Psalm 1. Look at Psalm 1. It's a short one. What are we talking about in Psalm 1? What happens? What is prescribed or advised in Psalm 1? Blessed is a man who what? And basically, verses 1 through 1 and 2, here's this person whose delight is where? Delights where? In the Word of God, right? In the Word of God. Running with wicked people, right? Not running. And a lot has been said about somebody who was walking, standing, sitting, and the influence that takes place on an individual like that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. What is in general true about those who delight in the law of the Lord? They are likened to what in this psalm? This is open books. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted in the middle of the desert. Rivers of water. So do we see, so again, this is a psalm, a poetic. The life of an individual who is meditating on the Word of God is like a tree that's always watered and always green. I think here in Florida, we understand that more than other people in other parts of the United States. Things seem to be always green, and sometimes artificially so, but anyway, it's the case here most of the time. And the wicked are, again, in the Psalms, we see this kind of, here's the good, then here's the bad. The wicked are not what? What are the wicked like? Chaff. How many of you have messed with wheat and thrown the wheat up for the chaff? Some of you actually have done that. We actually lived, my bus stop was out by a wheat field, and you could, get the wheat and rub it in your hand and blow the chaff off and have the wheat kernels. That was kind of fun to do anyway. But chaff is just this really light, has no substance to it whatsoever, but is annoying if you get it in your wheat because it's just annoying, right? Like when you eat corn and you get like, then in your, that's what chaff's like. It's just annoying. So the wicked are like chaff. They have no substance to them. They're easily blown from here to there, and they will stand in judgment. Again, verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Again, so Psalm 1 opens up with this construct, very similar to what we'll see in Proverbs. Look over in Psalm 18. What is the psalmist saying here about God in verses 1 through 3? Who is God to this individual? Worthy to be praised. Yes, look at the word my. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Has anybody ever needed that? Again, righteous people crying out to God. Here's a righteous person who has a right relationship with God, encompassed by his enemies, and what? God is my refuge. God is my refuge. And it's really neat to think about David writing these things. David was a man of war, right? David was a man of war who knew about battle. He knew about how to use a sword, how to use a bow, how to use a sling, how to use a chariot, how to ride a horse in battle, siege engines and these kind of things. He knew battle. But when it came down to it, what was his greatest asset? His relationship with God. He did not trust in the sword, but he trusted in the one who guided it. He did not trust in all these other things, but he trusted in the one who guided it. Yes, sir.
Yeah, mine is a definite article that tells you that he considered God his all, his everything.
The yes.
In all.
That's right. Well, it's important to note that. That here is an individual. So here is my God, and this is who this is to him.
He was personal.
What happens? What does he describe in verses 4 through 6? In verses 4 through 6, how does this person feel? If you read between the lines, how are they feeling in this moment? What's that? Depressed, close to death, right? The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. Somebody who's been in war has been in this scenario. What did this person do when this took place? Verse 6. In my distress, I texted my friend. In my distress, I posted on Facebook so that everybody would say like and feel sorry for me. In my distress, I called attention to myself. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I called upon the Lord. In verse 7, what happened? What happened in verse 7? I called upon the Lord. He heard my voice out of his temple. And the earth shook. Do not miss that. I called upon the Lord, and the earth shook. Power of prayer. I called upon the Lord, and the earth shook. It wasn't my sword. It wasn't my chariot. It wasn't my bow. It wasn't my mighty men. It wasn't my armies. I called upon the Lord, and the earth shook. Do you need that? Psalms are pretty awesome. Let's look at another one. Psalm 22. You probably have heard this one before. Psalm 22, verse 1. Where have you heard that before? Jesus said this on the cross. There are some, and I don't want to make a huge deal out of this, but there are some that say that there was this practice that in that time, if you quoted the first line of a psalm, you were bringing to remembrance that psalm. You were bringing to remembrance the hearers of that line, that psalm. How many times has somebody quoted a line from a song and you remember the whole song and you remember what it's about? Like, I know that my Redeemer lives. You, like, as soon as you say you hear that, what? You think of that song, right? You think of that tune. You think of the message that's in that song. Same thing here. They knew these psalms. These were not just, I mean, they knew these psalms. And so when he quotes Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. He is bringing this psalm to remembrance. And why is it important that this psalm is remembered? This is about his death. What are some things that happen actually in this verse, or in this, how Jesus feels at this time? Bulls of Bashan have surrounded me, verse 12. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. I'm melted. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clays to my jaws. I can count on my bones. They look. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothes they cast lots.
It asks that it appears that he's asking God to protect him from his enemies.
Yes, I mean, one could say that about where this person is in despair, and there is this message of deliverance at the end of this psalm. But we see if you want to know, I guess, the closest we can get to how Jesus was feeling on the cross in his relationship with God in that moment, just in his relationship with fellow man in that moment, and, you know, just the feels of the cross, we look at Psalm 22, as Christ was introducing these, and we have this prophecy about dividing his, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing cast lots. And so we see that take place here in Psalm 22. What is probably the most famous psalm? Why is Psalm 23 so famous? Why is it? Why does it speak to the human heart so much? What are your thoughts on that? There's no wrong answer. It's comforting. It's comforting. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What comfort do we get in knowing that there's somebody watching and taking care of it? Is there comfort there? Hope. Hope is what rebellions are built on, right? So hope is important. Hope is very important aspect. Here is what: he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores. He restores my soul, right? So the Psalms talk to people's hearts, because here are righteous people crying out to God and have a relationship with God, and you see that in the Psalms. There's a lot of emotion in the Psalms. When you're hurting, when you're down, have you ever read the Psalms? I guarantee you'll find comfort. And that's why Psalm 23 has been that for so many people in so many different situations. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. How many people have felt like they're in that valley? But this psalm helps. All right. Moving on, happier things. Okay. Psalm 37. Why do the wicked prosper? Again, going back to that theme that we saw in Job, it does not correlate that just because you're righteous, no bad things will happen to you, and because you're not righteous, all these bad things will happen to you. We know that's not the case, right? We, on a daily basis, see people who are heathens and are have material things, and we think they're blessed.
Rain falls on the just and the unjust.
Yeah, that's right. Blessings just happen because God is awesome. But look in verse 1. Do not fret. We could probably do not fret. What do we do sometimes just as people looking out around us? Do we get involved in what's going on out around us instead of what's in front of us sometimes? Yes, guilty. So guilty of that. I mean, there's lots of outlets and things that kind of throw that in our face all the time. You know, there's that news alert from Fox News. Dun, dun, dun. I'm going to fret now. I'm going to fret because news alert. We hear that from time to time in our household. Anyway, moving on. So that happens, right? And there's all these things that I'm supposed to be, everybody says I'm supposed to fret about these things. But no. God says don't fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers. And that's what happens when we're wondering why they're so blessed. Why do they have, where's our focus? On them. And we're envious sometimes, and we have the wrong focus. Don't fret. Don't worry about that. Keep your hands on the plow and do what you're supposed to be doing. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. But don't fret because of evildoers. For they will wither quickly like grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Do not fret. Trust in God. Is that a good thing? The Psalms are awesome. I'll let you read the rest of that. It says, do not fret several times in this passage. And so anyway, it's a great psalm to look at as far as people, why are they getting all these good things and I'm getting nothing? Psalms answers that. And the last one we're going to look at is Psalm 119. I think in our time together here at Palm Beach Lakes, we've read through this a couple of times. But what's different about Psalm 119? Besides the fact that it has 176 verses, what's different about Psalm 119? What's that? It goes with the Jewish alphabet. That's exactly right. So we look at this this sort of acrostic, and in the Hebrew, if every section, so you have Aleph is the beginning where it begins, and in the Hebrew, the first line of every section or every part of this section begins with the letter Aleph, and then guess what? Bet. Same thing in that section, and Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and so on. So we have this sort of acrostic. So if you're wanting to learn your Hebrew alphabet, this is it. This is where you're going to go. It's almost like a reader, right? How many of you had readers when you were, yes. So like the early readers, and we had those too, but it was like C, spot, run, that kind of stuff. It's like that for, but what are we learning about? If this is an early reader and we're learning language again, and maybe some have said that this was a psalm maybe that was written when they're coming out of captivity. When they're in captivity, what do they have to learn? In a foreign language. When they were in captivity, they raised children that what? Spoke that foreign language, right? When they were in captivity. And so maybe this was something to help them learn that language again, and this was a reader. Or it could have just been a reader. It didn't have to be connected with captivity, but we have this reader. Yes, sir?
Yeah. To backtrack, when it says do not fret,
mm-hmm.
all through the Bible it tells you do not worry.
Yep.
God tells you do not worry, so therefore, God said, I believe it, that settles it.
That's right, that's a good response. That's a good attitude to have. We look at the Psalms, it helps us with that concept of not worrying, and here, if you're worried about learning your Hebrew alphabet, God even answers that for you, so it takes care of everything for you. And so this is the main focus on 176 passages is what? What is the main focus on these passages? God's Word, right? God's Word. Here's 176 verses about God's Word, our response to God's Word, how God's Word should guide our lives. And so again, Psalm 119. And, you know, a lot has been said, if you take the Bible and you get all the study helps out of the way and you opened up just the Bible, in the very middle of the Bible, you'd open up to the Psalms, right? And if you open up the Psalms in the very middle, and then Psalm 119 and the center, and there's a lot of cute things have been said about that. But anyway, but that is neat to think about, that the focus of God's Word is here in the very center of your Bible. So like a creamy filling. So moving along, Proverbs. Proverbs again is great. It even gives us the purpose. Right? It even gives us the why in the book of Proverbs. Why is this written? Why do we have it? And again, not all of these are written by Solomon, but we see the Proverbs here. Some of them are attributed to others or are anonymous, but there are those that are attributed to Solomon. But if you look in the first few verses of the book of Proverbs, why is the book of Proverbs written? What's the purpose of the book of Proverbs?
To relay wisdom.
Yeah, to give us wisdom.
Because a fool says there's no God.
Yeah.
But a wise man says there's a God.
To know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings of understanding. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear an increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb, a figure in the words of the wise and the riddles. To fear the Lord is a beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So that's the why at the very beginning of the book of Proverbs. So God has given us here in these books, we have Psalms that speaks to the heart of the righteous, and we have the Proverbs that speak to the mind of the righteous. If you wanted to break those down, oversimplify them. And here we have these wise sayings. And we have, so again, verse 8, this construct, hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Listen to these things. Now, in our youth, were we ever given advice in our youth? And in the moment, we thought, I guess kids today would say whatevs to that. But you know, maybe you were respectful even, you said thank you and you appreciated it, but in the end you kind of just put it on the back burner and it's like, well, that's not for me. And then later on, life happened, And you revisited that proverb, that wisdom that was handed down to you, and you're like, oh, yeah, this is what, has that happened to you? I'm the only one? Okay. So it happens. Where in the moment, you're given this information, you're like, it doesn't really apply, I don't understand it. And then life happens, you're like, oh, there it is. It kind of hits you right between the eyes. If you read through the Proverbs, you may be reading through these things, I'm not sure how that fits. And then later on, you're like, oh, that's how that fits. One of my favorite things is answer not a fool in his folly. You're going to get hurt if you're trying to answer a fool in his folly, right? There's a lot of Proverbs that save us from getting into nonsense arguments on Facebook, for example. So answer not a fool in his folly. So there's a lot of wisdom that is even applicable today. So it never grows old, wisdom. And so the Proverbs have a lot of great things in it. Important passages, these are just some ones I like. The name of the Lord is strong tower, the righteous runs into it and is safe. And we saw that not only here in the Proverbs, but we see that same kind of image in the Psalms. Also Psalm 1:5, a wise man will hear increase. And so here's again the why. I skipped that one there. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Is that true? Now, even if you're kind, there are some people that just aren't going to like you, right? No matter how kind you are, no matter how good you are, there are some people that just have it in them to not like anybody, all right? And that's why the Proverbs are generally true. This is a generally true practice, that if you bind kindness on yourself, that you will find favor in the sight of God, obviously, but in the sight of man, most days, right? Everybody has an off day. Train up a child in the way that he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Again, something that is generally true. That is generally true. But a very famous passage in the Proverbs. Proverbs 6. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands and rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. So again, here's a proverb. Yes, sir.
I take a lesson from Jesus. Jesus found
I think we all do.
In the eyes of God and man.
Mm-hmm. He grew in wisdom and stature, didn't he?
He was in the temple. He talked to the scribes and the Pharisees.
Yep.
Just like he was a pro.
Yep. He knew what he was talking about. It's like he was there or something. It's like he wrote
wisdom
it.
In God's eyes and man.
That's right. Proverbs 16, better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Is this true? Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. What will man give in exchange for a soul? Right? And so we see that same kind of concept brought over into the New Testament. And it's an interesting study if you look through and just did a word search on the word better in the Proverbs. It's an interesting study. How about this one? Better is a dry morsel and quietness than a house full of feasting and strife. Is that true? How many of you have been in a house of strife? How many of you walked into somebody else's house? You had nothing to do with it, and strife was in the air. You could cut strife with a knife in the air, right? Uncomfortable, right? So we know this to be true. How about this one? It is better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Now, I have zero experience in this, but some of you have made comments, so zero experience with this. Things that are generally true. There are 6 things which the Lord hates, yet 7 which are an abomination to him. And then we're going to make a movie out of it. But yes, so here is some things that we want to stay away from. Is God serious about sin? Yes. Does God laugh at my sin? By no means, right? And so, again, we need to make sure that we're staying away from these things and others, obviously. Ecclesiastes, and we have to hurry. All right, Ecclesiastes, to show that there is nothing under the sun that would give life much purpose and meaning like what we have in relationship with God. And contents, we see this kind of fulfillment a problem and solution, and this problem solution kind of language in Ecclesiastes, important passages, some of which you've seen before. You've seen some of these passages. And what's interesting about the book of Ecclesiastes, it's kind of like written from a person that seems sort of jaded. There is nothing new under the sun. I've lived my life. I'm not going to find happiness in wealth. I'm not going to find happiness in these things. Vanity of vanity, says a preacher. So there's this appointed time for everything, with every season, turn, turn, turn. That was in the Bible before it was a song, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. I know that there is nothing better than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, every man who hears and drinks sees good in all his labor is a gift of God. So there's wisdom again here in Ecclesiastes. Let's move on very quickly. Song of Solomon, not one that we talk about very much, not one that we, you know, go to the junior high class with, for obvious reasons. It extols the goodness of the love between man and woman united in matrimony, and there's some other comments about it. As far as the Shulamite woman and Solomon's harem and Solomon attempting to woo said maiden, and this, if you guys want some pickup lines, I would not recommend using these from Solomon. I'm sure they're pretty hip back in the day, but it is not common to talk to a woman about her teeth that are as lovely as ewe lambs, and, you know, other things, but I'll let you read. But like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. So there's this language about each other. That's nice, right? I mean, that's Hallmark stuff right there. But again, this relationship, my beloved is mine, and so there's this, that relationship. This is a, we see the beauty of this relationship. The watchmen who take the rounds, so this is interesting. She's looking for her love. And I said, I have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely and had I left. When I found him whom my soul loves, I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house, which, you know, stalkers bring their, never mind. Okay, so to my mother's house. All right, so we see that relationship there. A garden locked is my sister, so chastity is held up in this passage. His mouth is full of sweetness. He is wholly desirable. This is my beloved. This is my friend. That's an important note. O daughters of Jerusalem, this is, so this Shulamite woman is saying, this is who I love. This is my friend. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your hips are like jewels. The work of your hands are of an artist, right? I think some of our own poets have said, baby got back is how you would say that today. But you look at this relationship, and you look at the, it is not wrong in that relationship for husband and wife for them to have this relationship. Is that wrong? No. It's beautiful when it's done right. It is beautiful. And the language between two people in this scenario is beautiful. You can read it and blush, but it is meant to be in a good, healthy relationship. Any comments, commentary before we close up? I'm sure there is. Yes, sir.
I have one for you.
Okay, just one.
One.
Okay.
Just one.
All right.
Going back to what you said, the house of mourning is better than the house of joy.
Well, I don't think we said that. At least I don't think the Bible said that.
You did say that. The Bible says that the house of mourning is better than the house of joy.
All right. Well, we'll talk about that later. All right. Thank you very much for your time this morning.
You